Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 8. In our evening services, we have been working our way through this book of beginnings. And today we're going to continue from where we stopped last time. Next time you see us in Genesis will be on Sunday morning. Genesis chapter 8. Let's start reading today in verse 13. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, of Noah's life that is, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing and every bird, and everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it. You may be seated. In the history of our planet, there are two ways that God has dealt with a world full of rebels. The first time, letter A on your sheets, the first time the world filled up with rebels, God wiped them out. Right? That's what we've been studying in Genesis 6 through 8. God came with a worldwide flood and destroyed all that lived except for those eight on the ark and the animals that went with them. And we come here to this point in the text, and Noah is getting off of the ark. And even as Noah and his family are coming out of the ark into the light and looking out into the new world that's growing with new life and new hope, the Lord can see into the future and he knows what is to come. As Noah gets off the ark, this is number one on your sheet, God knew already that Noah's children would be just as wicked as Adam's were. That Noah's children would be just as wicked as Adam's were. Did you see that again? Look back in Genesis 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And this was a beautiful act of worship. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. But then notice what God knows about the heart of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. So God knows as they're offering this sacrifice to him, and he's pleased with it. They're worshiping him. He knows that the problem of mankind has not been solved. And as soon as Shem and Ham and Japheth begin to reproduce and the world fills up with people again, what's going to happen? We're filling the world up with more sinful people. Number two on your sheets, the great problem of mankind has not been solved. God acted in justice in destroying all of mankind. He had warned them. He gave them a 120-year warning. He sent Noah to preach to them. They didn't listen. But God's action of wiping them out, though it was just, did not solve the problem that they had. The Lord has a different solution in mind. One day he's going to send a Savior. He knows the problem is still there. The problem is this. Mankind is evil from birth. Mankind is evil from birth. And someone might object here and say, well, this should work fine though, right? Because God has destroyed all of the wicked people. And the only ones that are left are the believers. You have Shem and Ham and Japheth and Noah. And so who will be there to teach them to lie? And who will be there to teach them to deceive and to kill? I mean, there's no one, there's just believers left. And so now if we start from here with believers, we should be able to pass on goodness to descendants, right? Well, that would be true if our evil came from outside of us. But that's not the reality. The evil of mankind comes from within. We are evil in our hearts. And the only way to solve this is to somehow transform the hearts. And so the Lord recognizes this. This problem is not solved even after the flood. I just noted on your sheet, see also Romans 8:6. It talks about mankind being naturally hostile toward God. We don't. We talked about it at the baby dedication this morning. We just don't come into this world with a bent to love God. We come into the world with a bent away from Him. And God knew that this would happen with Noah's children, his grandchildren. So here, God plans ahead. And God, in His mercy, decides that this time, when the world fills up with wicked people again, He's going to deal with us differently. He could have dealt with us the same. There would be nothing wrong. No one could say He did wrong with Noah's world. They were wicked. They deserved what they got. But here, God decides that He's going to deal with mankind differently, though He knows we'll still be rebellious. So letter B on your sheets. This time, God has determined to show kindness to our rebellious world that we might be drawn to worship Him. God is determined, even though He knows this world is going to fill up with wicked people, with rebels. He decides, okay, what I'm going to do with these rebels, I'm not going to destroy them again until I'm all done. I'm going to show everyday kindness to all of them, wicked though they may be. He decides He's going to set up the world in a way that a whole world of dirty, rotten sinners could live pretty happy lives. And basically, this is the world that we're still living in today. What I want to do today is just consider God's everyday kindnesses. God's everyday kindnesses that He shows to us, that God's everyday kindnesses that He shows to our neighbors that reject Him and blaspheme Him. God is a God of mercy and grace and kindness, and He showers goodness even on those who reject Him. We see it here as Noah and his family get off the ark and his intentions and what God sets up. Okay, God's everyday kindnesses. Letter A, the first one that's mentioned here. God has decided not to wipe mankind off the face of the earth until His plan is complete. God's decided now not to wipe mankind off the face of the earth again with another flood until His plan is complete. Look at verse 21 again, Genesis 8:21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to Himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall never cease. God looks out at this world that He has just destroyed, and twice He says, never again. Verse 21, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Verse 22, I will never again destroy everything as I have done while the earth remains. Now that phrase, while the earth remains, is a key phrase. Because is God promising here that He will never again wipe out the earth? No, because we know that how things will end, right? If we go read the book of Revelation, God is going to come to a day where this world will come to an end. And mankind will be judged in the return of Jesus Christ, right? And then there'll be a new heavens and earth. That is coming. He's not going to judge us again by water. And he's not going to do again what He did with Noah, destroying the world and starting over until He's all done with His plan. So verse 22, while the earth remains, He decides He's going to show mercy. No matter how wicked we get, He's going to hold back His justice until the end. This is what God is deciding to do, even as they're just coming out of the ark. We're going to think about how God has been kind to us. Number one, God has decided not to wipe us off the face of the earth until His plan is complete. Really, boy, if we get up tomorrow and God does not just destroy our earth, it is His mercy, right? With all the sin that's taking place, if God holds Himself back, His justice boy, he's merciful to us. And we have that every day that of our lives. This is what has happened. Secondly, God has given us, he's given us a stable environment to live in. God has given us a stable environment to live in on this earth. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Why is it every year that the seasons come back around in a predictable fashion? Why is it that spring is always followed by summer and then comes autumn? How is it that the farmers know that if they plant their crops in the spring, you should talk to Jim Barker. I always am interested in his stats. Like, well, here's the day. We should have the crops in here by this time, and then we'll get them out by this day. It's just, he's got it. He's got a schedule for these things. The farmers think these things through. I'm just a city boy, and I forget every year what they tell me, so I'm interested when they tell me again the next year. But it's the same. Why is it that we can have it? How do we know that after spring, when we plant our crops, it won't just go back to winter and the growing season wasn't long enough and everything dies and we starve? How do we know that it won't be that way? You say, well, that's how it's always been. But why? The reason it is so regular is that God, in his mercy, has set it up so that we have the seasons in order and we can predict what's going to come, and we can raise our crops and we can feed our families. He in his mercy, has made the world predictable. Why is it that we can put in the newspaper what time the sun will rise tomorrow? It's because of God's mercies. He just wanted it to be good for us, and so he set it up so that it's predictable. If God would have wanted to, he could have made a world of chaos, so we wouldn't ever know if it's going to be dark or light or what. But in his goodness, he's made it so that the sun rises and the sun sets, and we can count on it. While the earth remains, all of these regular patterns, God says, shall not cease. Not only has God made our world very stable and it's regular and it's predictable, but he's promised us, and this is comforting, that it's not going to end until he's done with it. Until we come to the very end, this world is not going to be destroyed. One time I went to a movie with a buddy of mine, I think we were in college, and I was the Bible college student. We went, and this movie that we went to was very edifying about this asteroid came and it destroyed the earth. And so we're coming out of the movie theater, and I'm here with my buddy, and he's like, Mike, you're in Bible college, right? You know a lot about the Bible. I said, okay, sure. He's like, I got a question for you. He says, could that happen? Could the world get hit with an asteroid and be destroyed by an asteroid? And the answer is no, it couldn't. The world's not going to be destroyed by an asteroid. The world is not going to be destroyed by a nuclear holocaust. The world is not going to come to its end because we pollute too much and the global warming takes over and we have to go and populate Mars. We know that those things are not going to happen because the Lord has told us. When Noah is first getting off the boat, coming into the new world, the Lord says to him, here is what you can count on, Noah and all of your descendants. Here's what I'm promising you. And it's God's goodness to us. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. We do not need to fear man with his guns and his pollution and his nuclear fusion. It will not be man who will bring this world to an end. It is God and God alone who you need to fear, right? It is to God and to God alone whom we will all one day answer. So about this world, God has just given us a great cause for peace of mind. Life will continue, he's told us, according to these regular patterns, until he brings it all to an end. It's another one of God's everyday kindnesses. And all of us enjoy this. My unbelieving neighbor enjoys this just as much as I do. I mean, he might not realize that it comes from God, but it's a gift to both of us. God's everyday kindnesses, he's given us a stable environment to live in. Thirdly, God has given you a family to love. God has given you a family to love. Look at Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. A few weeks ago, we mentioned that there are over 270 different nations, races, and tribes around the world that have in their ancient traditions a flood story that they have passed on. It's interesting to compare these stories because a lot of these ancient traditions, whether they're oral or they're in some kind of epic that's been written down, a lot of them have things that are in common, elements that are in common with the true story of the flood that's in the Bible. Why is it that we have this? That all around the world, people in their ancient traditions talk about a worldwide flood and some people surviving it. Why is it that that's taken place? It's because it really happened. And all of us have descended from these three sons, right? Shem and Ham and Japheth. And so they told their kids what happened and how stinky it was inside of that ark and how long they were there, right? And so they told their descendants, and it's been passed on to all these cultures. We know about the flood from them. Their stories are messed up, though. The one that's accurate, the one that's reliable, the one that's inspired is the one we have in front of us here. And several of these other accounts, one of the things that gets twisted is what caused the gods to send the flood. Some of the other accounts that we have in ancient history, the gods determined that there were too many people. See, they're trying to get some rest up there in the place where the gods dwell. And there's so many people on the earth, and they're noisy. And they're just like these downstairs neighbors, and they're all making all this noise all the time. And how are you going to sleep? How are you going to rest? And so the gods had enough. And so they said, finally, we've got to wipe out these people. And so they sent this worldwide flood to destroy the earth. And then once, after the flood was over, and the people survived, what the gods tried to set up then in these old stories, and many of them, the way it goes is that they set it up so that there would be population control because they didn't want it to get out of hand again with so many people. Well, that obviously doesn't fit the pattern of Scripture, right? That there's so many people. And here, right away, after they get out of the ark, does God say, okay, guys, the problem was there were too many. You need that one child each, right? And then it's not going to get overwhelming. No, that's not what God says. The Lord blesses them, and he says, okay, Shem, Ham, Japheth, you three and your wives, you guys have fun. Fill up the earth, all right? I mean, that's the plan. Be fruitful, multiply, have as many children as you want to. I'm going to bless you with kids. I'm going to bless you with family. And so it is today. Does God look out on the world and say, okay, this man and woman, they're wicked, so I'm not going to give them kids. These people, they're righteous, I'll give them kids. That's not how he works, is it? The Lord is just good. And to mankind, he has given the ability to reproduce and to be able to have family. Now talk to anybody on the street, whether you're talking to a believer, whether you're talking to someone who doesn't know Christ. Ask them, what's valuable in your life? What do you cherish? Now, hopefully us Christians, we're going to start with, I cherish Christ and the life that he's given to me, right? But very quickly, we're going to get to family. And it's the same way with unbelievers. You ask them what they cherish, what's precious to them. It's their family that they love. You ask almost anybody, what's meaningful in life? What's worth living for? They're going to say love. Love is worth living for. And having kids and grandkids, that's the joy of life, right? That's what makes it worth all the work, is to be able to go home and spend time with my family. Now, this is a blessing that God has given to us, the ability to have kids, the ability to have a family. Now, many people don't realize that is something that is coming straight to them from God, and yet it is. And so if you have parents that you're with, that you love, if you have a spouse that brings joy to you most of the time, if you have grandkids that you delight to see and to spoil and to give stuff to and to send home, right? If you have those things, where does that come from? It is God's everyday kindness, and he has showered this upon the earth. And what we ought to do, what all of man ought to do, is say, how can this be that I can reproduce another living being? Praise God. But some of us do that and some of us don't. But nevertheless, God showers that blessing on us. It's just an everyday kindness that we enjoy from him. Think about how God has been kind to you, how he's been kind to all of us, just everyday kindnesses. He's given us a family to love. Letter D is kind of interesting. God has made the wild animals afraid of you. Everyday blessing. The wild animals are afraid of you. Look down at verse 2. Noah's, they're coming off the ark, and God's telling them how the world is going to be now, and it's different than the world that they knew. And one of the things he says, the wild animals are going to be afraid of you now. Verse 2. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. Now, apparently for Noah and his children, this is a change from what they knew before the flood. And I don't quite understand. None of us lived before the flood. There's not a lot given in the Bible about that time period other than that it was wicked. So we don't know exactly how people and animals related before the flood. Were the animals more tame back then? Were they more violent back then? We don't really know. But now God says, okay, Noah, here's how it will be now that you're coming off the ark. The animals will be terrified of you. Now, would this be a blessing or a curse that the animals are afraid of us? I take it as a blessing. All of these things in this whole passage, God is setting up good things for these people. He's sending blessings. How is it a blessing that the animals are afraid of you? To me, it's very easy to get to. I just imagine going to the Boundary Waters. Ethan and I do this every summer. We go fishing up in the wilderness on the boundary with Canada. And sometimes we're afraid of the animals. I've been afraid when the bears spin at my camp after dark. I've been afraid swimming in the water, knowing that there's big things in there. But really, I shouldn't give it much thought because the bears aren't out to get me. But imagine that it were the purpose of every bear in the wilderness to wipe out the humans. Then I probably wouldn't go to the Boundary Waters, right? I mean, I wouldn't. When we're there, we go swimming. It's really fun. It's cold. I love doing that. If it were the purpose of the pike to wipe out the humans, I would not swim. Right? I mean, if it's me against one of these northern pike with their mouths, I'm staying out of the water. Right? But the pike are afraid of me. I don't know why. It doesn't make any sense. Well, the reason is God has made them afraid of me. And that's fun because I can swim. Right? The Lord generally, unless it's got rabies or something, the animals are afraid of us, and that's a good thing. Just imagine if you went out your back door into your backyard this afternoon. It's Father's Day, and you're enjoying the beautiful weather God gave to us, and you get out there, and then the birds all start, like every bird that is in sight just like rushes for your head and starts pecking. I know I wouldn't have four birdhouses in my backyard, right? I mean, it would be different. And you say, well, that's silly. Birds don't attack people. But why is it that birds don't attack people? It's because God is good to us. And so when Noah's coming out of the ark, he says, okay, God, here's what I'm going to do for you. I know the world's going to fill up with evil people, but I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to show so much kindness to you that the people ought to worship me. And one of the things I'm doing, all these animals that are coming out of the ark, you know, because they kept some of the T-Rexes and stuff, they're going to be afraid of you. And Noah thinks, good. Right? So the animals are afraid. That's a blessing. Everyday kindnesses. Here's an everyday kindness that we probably have thought about, that we enjoy. Letter E. God has given you beef, pork, chicken, and fish. God has given you beef, pork, chicken, and fish. Actually, he's given you more than that, but those are the things that I like to eat. I could have kept going. He's given you beef, pork, chicken, fish, and worms to eat, but we're trying to view it as a blessing, right? You don't have to eat it, but God's given it to you. If it moves, basically, God has said you can eat it. Look at verse 2 again. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky and everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. What's that mean, into your hand they're given? Well, verse 3, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only, you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Now, in the Garden of Eden, mankind, Adam and Eve, they didn't eat animals, right? Because there was no death. If they wouldn't have sinned, there wouldn't have ever been death. And so they wouldn't have eaten animals. They would have just eaten all the delicious fruits and things that the Lord has put in the garden. We don't know if in that time between Adam and Eve's sin and Noah, if some people did eat animals. We know that Laban, remember wicked Laban? He had three sons. One of those sons was known as the father of all who keep tents and herd livestock. And so it may be that the wicked people before Noah did eat the animals, even though God had not given them permission to do so. That may very well be. But here is the first time in the Bible that we have, clearly from God, he's saying, okay, Noah, you and your descendants, if it's alive, I give it to you, you can eat it. God sets up a new world order for this world, and he officially opens to Noah a new section of the cookbook. And it's a delicious section, right? This is God's blessing to us. Look at verse 2. At the end of that, it says, "Into your hand they are given." Essentially what this is saying to us as humans, and this is the kind of thing that people debate today, but it's clear in Scripture, God has given us to humans. He's given us the animals to do with whatever we want to. And so, if you want to ride the horse, then ride it. If you want to take the sheep and use its wool to make a sweater, then make your sweater. If you want to take the cow and use its hide to make yourself some nice boots, then make yourself the boots. If you want to eat it, you can enjoy the flavor without any traces of guilt. God has given us the animals to enjoy. Right? Very clear here. They're given over to us, and it's everything that's alive shall be food for you. If you want to eat the caterpillar, you can eat the caterpillar. It's alive, it's moving, you have permission. Help yourself, right? I'll stick with the beef, pork, chicken, and fish. Just one caveat the Lord gives to this. Life is still sacred. Life is still sacred. It's not that God is saying, okay, just go be a beast and slaughter these animals with no regard for their life. Right? Verse 4, there's kind of a, we understand that all life comes from God. Even animal life comes from God. And we want to treat these animals with respect. God's allowed us to use them and to eat them if we want to. But we're to treat them with respect. Verse 4, only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Essentially, don't disrespect the life that God gave to that animal. You can kill that animal and you can eat it, but drain the blood out first. The blood stands for its life. We're showing respect for these animals that God has given. We're showing respect for life. I guess some of the ancient tribes used to, it was a delicacy to, while the animal was living, to cut the flesh out of it and eat it alive. God's saying, no, don't do that, right? We're showing respect for life. The life and the blood go together. If you're going to kill it, cook it, drain the blood out, then eat it. Enjoy what I've given to you, but don't be a barbarian. These are my things that I've made. So, God has been kind to us. He has given to us beef, pork, chicken, and fish. How many of you today enjoy beef, pork, chicken, or fish? Ha ha! See? I told you God's been good to us. My beef was very good because my dad cooked it. All right. Another way that God has been kind to us, it's just like the Lord is blessing them and he's setting this world up so that it's going to be a nice place for them to live. Even though he knows they're going to be wicked, God decides, okay, I'm not going to destroy them. I'm going to let this be a good place for them. And so he sets things up. Another thing that he does here right at the beginning, letter F, God has given you protection from wicked men. God has given you protection from wicked men. We're going to get to verse 5 here. We're going to see a sharp distinction between the life of an animal and the life of a man. Animals are given to you to use however you want to. Show them respect. But they're given for you to use. Animals, you can kill and eat. Mankind, though, is made in God's image, and you cannot kill a man without blaspheming God. And so, God explains here, if you kill any man or woman, God himself will demand payment. These are my image bearers still. Though they're sinful, you cannot kill man. Look at verse 5. Surely, I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. What's he mean? I will require lifeblood. He explains it in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. God is here saying to all humanity after the flood, I'm authorizing you to exercise capital punishment. I'm setting up a protection for you. Those who murder, God says to Noah and his descendants, those who murder, you should not allow to live. We need to treat human life with such dignity, such value, that if someone kills a human being, they should be brought to justice. They should be brought to death. Even if a cow gores a human and puts that human to death, kill the cow, because God's image has been marred by this murder that has taken place. And they say, well, why would God bring this up right here? It's his first speech to mankind after the flood. Why here bring up capital punishment? That those who murder should be put to death. Look back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. It's describing the world before the flood. The world before the flood was a lawless world. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Then God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth.'" So how is God going to keep this new world? He wants to bless these sinners. The problem with the world before was that the sinners were so sinful and they're killing one another and violence breaks out. How can God keep it so that it's a pretty good place to live for us? What he does, essentially, is he establishes human government and stern penalties for evil doing. He knows the evil that is in our heart. And he knows that mankind, sinful mankind, is going to need something to curb him, to keep him from breaking the law. And so God establishes government here. The most basic function of human government is to punish evildoers. And so here God says, okay, this is what I want you to do. Human life is precious. If a human life is taken, then you as humans, I'm authorizing you to take the life of the one who does it, to exercise vengeance on my behalf. It's the basics of human government. And God sets it up here for the protection of all the rest of us. Now, can human government solve the great problem of mankind? Can human government change my heart from evil to good? It cannot. The great problem of mankind can only be solved by someone who can take my hard, wicked heart and make it clean. Only one who can transform my heart can solve the great problem of mankind. And Jesus is that answer. But human government can help because it can make us afraid enough that we don't act out every time we get mad, right? And so it's a curb on our wicked behavior. It's one of the great things about our nation. We ought to be thankful. Every time that we're out there and we see a policeman, we should be thankful. It's Father's Day. My parents taught me never to refer to the policemen as the cops because we want to show them respect. We call them policemen because they are here to protect us. And so we honor them. Why is it that we have policemen and laws and justice and a justice system? It's because God has set this up for our protection. It is good for us. And we live in a land that has, it's not perfect, but a land that has a great justice system. And for that, we have to thank God. It's one of his everyday kindnesses that he has given to us. And it doesn't just come from our founding fathers. This came all the way back. It goes all the way back to Noah getting off the ark. When the Lord wants to set up the world in a way that shows his kindness, he sets up human government and capital punishment. We take so many things for granted. If we understood our Bibles, if we thought about it, that would never be our approach. Every good thing you have is a gift from God. So when the sun comes up tomorrow, thank God for it. When you see your family next, thank God. When you go outside and the squirrel runs away from you, thank God. When you enjoy a delicious steak, when you see a policeman drive by in his cruiser, thank God. All these are his blessings. These are his everyday kindness. He has sent us these things on purpose that we might say, there is a God who cares about me, even though I am wicked and sinful. Look at all these blessings that I enjoy. They're from his hand. We should worship him. We should thank him for those things. But there is one kindness that came after Noah's day, we just can't leave unmentioned. Hold your, go over with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, this is not an everyday kindness in the sense that every person benefits from this. This kindness that we're going to read about in Titus 3 is a kindness that God only shows to those who receive it. He offers it to everyone, but you must do something to receive this. This kindness is the kindness that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, to those who have received him by faith. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That describes us all sometimes, doesn't it? Described us before we knew Christ. We're no better than the people in Noah's day. We're wicked. But, verse 4, "when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The great kindness that God has shown to us is he has given his Son to die in our place. He knows that we're wicked. He knows that our hearts are evil. And he knows that we would not turn to him. And so he sent his Son to die in our place. And he offers you, he offers me eternal life if we will let go of our sin and our wickedness. And we'll come and say, Lord, I want to receive your goodness. I trust in your Son. I want to be yours now. If I'll come to Christ and trust in him as my personal Savior and Lord, then I have not only God's everyday kindnesses, but I have God's eternal kindnesses guaranteed to me by the precious blood, by the precious life of Jesus Christ. We just, of all people, don't we have much to thank God for? It's just wrong for us to go very long at all without running to God and being thankful. He's given us all these everyday kindnesses, and on top of that, he has given us Christ. Lord, thank you so much for all that you've given to us, just how you set the world up. Even though you knew it was going to be wicked, you set it up in a way that it's enjoyable to live here. We want to keep going. There's things that we love. We thank you for being so kind. Help us, Lord, to point those things out to the people around us that don't know those are coming from your hand. Help them to realize, Lord, that these are your kindnesses. And then, Lord, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ that gives us this sure hope of eternal life and forgiveness and has made us new, changed our hearts from what they used to be, what they are now. It's all because of Christ. You have saved us. You're our Savior. We praise you and will do so forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.